It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a little hot perhaps, but I welcome you all here this morning. I sort of went wild when I put together this list of scriptures this morning, but they all seem to touch on the same thing. And basically that's the idea that it's going to be all right. But I really like the last one from Isaiah. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light with them, before them, and rugged places into plains. These are the things that I will do, and I will not leave them undone. Also from Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. I'm going to begin my conversation this morning with another prayer. This isn't a prayer that you'll find in the Bible, but it's one that I use frequently in my life. Sometimes once a day, sometimes even more. It's the Serenity Prayer, written by Reinhold Niebuhr, a well-known theologian. And this is the original. This is the Serenity Prayer that Reinhold Niebuhr wrote. It is not the adaptation of the prayer that is used in a lot of recovery programs. But I think it's appropriate to the point that I'd like to make today. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting the hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. A couple of things that Mr. Niebuhr said that strike home to me: accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, and taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is. That requires some stuff. Internal integrity requires effort and attention. I'm pretty sure that each one of us might wish at times that we lived in a more peaceful, a more tranquil, a more serene world. Our days, in fact, are troubled. And there are those who are living in the valley of the shadow of death, as it says in the 23rd Psalm. We seem to be breathing in an atmosphere of toxic air of doom and gloom. The things that we see and we hear on the cable news networks and read in our newspapers and discuss with our friends give us little reason for optimism. I hear folks saying every day, I'm not worried about myself, I'm worried about my children and my grandchildren and their children. What kind of a legacy are we leaving for future generations? Isn't there anything that we can do to change the course? This course, this spiraling down that we seem to be on. Well, that's the bad news. The good news is, if our times are difficult and if they are perplexing, so are they filled with challenges and opportunities. We only have to read and believe the assurances that we find in this morning's scripture. as a starting place. We know that God, as we understand him, is the architect in charge. We know that he has given us a vision and the detailed blueprints to turn his vision into a reality, a wonderful reality. He's also given us a list of the materials and the tools that we're going to need to do the job. All we have to do is follow his plans, use the materials and the tools that he's provided. But it's up to us to do the sawing and the hammering and the frame building. And it requires all a bit of practice. There is that dreaded word, practice. As a child, I remember having a choice, particularly when it came to playing the piano. The choice was practice or play. Guess which one I chose. I'd rather practice than play, and that's exactly what I did. And next X numbers of years later, I can't tell you how I envy those wonderful people who can sit down at the piano and play. And the wonderful people who sat down at the piano and the violin and the viola and everything else and wrote the music that we can play. And I give thanks every day that I can listen to the effort that they've put in. But not practicing the piano is only one of the regrets I have for if I'd only practiced. I asked my friend Google. Google and I have a very close relationship, as I'm sure some of us do. I asked my friend Google if Christianity is a religion or a practice. And I was very surprised when Google told me that Christianity is a religion and it is not a practice. The definition of religion is, in fact, very complicated and very controversial. It's a troubling subject that scholars have with difficulty in defining exactly what religion is. Oxford Dictionaries defines religion as the belief and or worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. The French sociologist Emile Durkheim defined religion as a, quote, unified system of beliefs and practices relative to sacred things, beliefs in practices which unite into one single moral community called a church. So that's on one side, religion. On the other side is practice. Practice is the actual application of an idea, a belief, or a method, as opposed to the theories, religion, theory, practice, implementation. So I asked myself, what would happen if we actively, purposefully practiced the teachings of Jesus? What would happen if we practiced what he preaches? Not what everybody else preaches. Not the newscasters, not the network folks, not the pundits. You know, we think of Buddhism as a practice, and Buddhists would tell you it is a practice, not a religion. We think of doctors and lawyers as being practitioners. We have nurse practitioners. Practitioners are those who follow established rules of behavior and ethics and standards. So one of my questions is, shouldn't a follower of Jesus put him or herself into the role of a practitioner? More to the point, shouldn't we take on the role of practicing Jesus's message in all of our affairs? Not just when we're gathered here, the safety and love and compassion of this sanctuary, but when we go outside and as some of my friends say, well, we have to deal with the civilians. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12, I think, is a relative, very, very sound how-to guide. It's all there. It's very doable. It's personal. It's not political. It's practical, and it requires practice. Most of these things, I don't think, happen to us naturally. We acquire them. We learn them. We decide to make them our own. So we practice them to perfection. Progress, not perfection. You know, Paul's blueprint in chapter 12 in the letter to the Romans was relevant some 2,000 years ago. But the really neat part of it is it's relevant today. And it's just, if not more so, relevant today. Paul wrote, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." This may sound a little familiar. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not have all the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then lead diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." He goes on, "Love must be severe. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful not to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All the self-help books in the world, all the blogs and the websites on the internet can't offer better counsel than Paul's prescriptive words." Dave Stewart, a couple of weeks ago, talked about putting faith into action. And that's what Paul's message is. We have to take the time and the effort to put faith, our faith that we learned here, that we learned at the breakfast table and the lunch table at home with our parents, we have to take the time to put these things into action. Well, too often I tell myself, I don't have time to practice. I don't have the patience to practice. learning something particularly that's new, that's hard work. Now I have a list of other things that come before that. It's carefully ordered in priority, and I can assure you that practice just isn't on the list of things that I have to do. Now, I might take time to practice my golf swing, and I may take time to worry about my tennis serve, and I may take time to join my friends and learn the latest bridge convention. But all these things are what I put in the other list. We don't have enough time this morning for me to detail all of the things that are well beyond my control or even in my sphere of influence. As a starter, I must admit to you that I can't control inflation. I can't bring peace in the Ukraine. I can't solve all the climate change challenges that the world is facing. I can't bring racial harmony to our nation. I can't alone do any of these things, but we can if we come together and we resolve to do these things. Fortunately, there are those who do have the knowledge and the wisdom and the courage and the commitment to try to address the world's problems and tragedies and to come up with solutions. And often when they do, we don't listen to them. But thank God these folks are willing to try. But their work is just so far beyond my abilities. I have a different job description. Mary Oliver wrote a poem called The Messenger. And the first line of Mary Oliver's poem is, "My job is loving the world." What if I took that as a serious job description? My work is loving the world. I don't have to say anything more, just that. Stoic philosopher Epictetus tells us that the chief task in life is simply this: to identify and separate matters so that I can say clearly to myself which are externals not under my control and which have to do with the choices I actually control. Where then do I look for good and evil? Not to the uncontrollable externals, but within myself, my choices that are my own. I think one of the great teachings in spiritual life is this: it doesn't matter what is happening. What matters is how we respond to it. How we respond to what is what we determines our happiness and our peace of mind. And I can't tell you how many times a day I have to beat that into my head. There are so many things that I can't control. I can't control what people say to me. The only thing that I can control is how I respond to them. I think if we all get together and we practice the teachings of Jesus in all of our affairs, we may stand a chance. I also think that it isn't enough to ask what Jesus would do in a particular situation. I think it's us to know what he did do. And to find out what he did do requires that we do a little studying, a little research, a little questioning. I think we have to emulate Jesus. Reinhold Niebuhr in another passage said that we certainly find it easy to adore people, but we find it terribly difficult to emulate people. Well, maybe we should emulate Jesus, not just adore and worship him. Maybe we have to get to the bottom line and act like Jesus. Maybe we have to walk with him and talk with him and relate to him on a personal basis, not as some 2,000-year-old mythological figure, but as my friend that I can talk to, and seek his counsel. Make Jesus our full-time role model. God and Jesus have given us all that we need. We just have to practice what they preach every day in every way. Let me leave you with this, another of Paul's writing, this one to the Philippians, where he said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you and me and us."